Nehemiah chapter 2, verse number 11. If you're there, say amen. All right. The Bible says, "So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down. And the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, Ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, we love you, we thank you and praise you for your word. Please use it now to teach us. Help us clear our minds of distractions, Lord, and listen solely to your word. And God, what our part can be in rising up and building. Lord, help us want to. Give us a desire, a burning desire in our heart to serve you and to follow you. Help us not be mediocre and lukewarm, but to be on fire for you, God, please. Help us as we seek to follow you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, the book of Nehemiah deals with the time in the life of the children of Israel, the history of the children of Israel, when they were going back to the promised land after 70 years of captivity in pagan Babylon. You look at Daniel, deals kind of with them being taken out of the promised land, out of Jerusalem, and all the destruction, everything that they went through, and really the beginning of this captivity. And Nehemiah deals with the time when they're able to go back in 70 years later. Now, after God's judged this nation, his own people, by the way, they're going back into this promised land, but they've been in pagan Babylon captive for 70 years. They were taken captive because of their gross idolatry, their refusal to repent and obey God's commands. That's why they were taken captive. That's why God judged his people. Let me say it, nothing's changed. That's still why God judges nations, because of their idolatry and unwillingness to repent and follow God's commands. I see something like that. I see how God's worked in history. We look even at the children of Israel when they first took the promised land. That was God's judgment on those nations that were there. That should be a stark warning to us in this nation. I know we can't completely control our nation, but what we can do is we can get our own lives right. The sad thing is, for the most part, the Jews didn't want to return. They were comfortable in Babylon. They'd acclimated to it already. They'd become like the world, and they were okay with it. They liked it. They didn't want to go back to where God wanted them, to the place of blessing. That's a message right there in and of itself. How many Christians they're comfortable with the world and they want to stay worldly and they don't want to go to the place of God's blessing. They say, I'm fine right here. I'm comfortable here. And God's saying, but I want you over there. And they say, no. I'm good right here. See, they didn't want to go back to Jerusalem. Most of them did not want to go. But there was a small remnant that did. The Lord always has a faithful remnant. Always. And the faithful remnant is what we receive, is what we see returning to Jerusalem in the book of Nehemiah, and Ezra as well deals with this as well. With dangers and the enemy surrounding them, the city, they have to build the walls of protection around the city. That's what they have to do. It mentions that the walls are torn down and the gates are consumed with fire. Now we think of a gate as something small and not really very strong, but in these times it was something very sturdy. I mean, think back to something that could keep an army from breaking through and getting in the city. That's how sturdy and how strong and how built up and fortified these gates would be. They were something huge that would keep people from getting in, that would blockade them from coming through. And they were burned with fire. They burned them down. There was nothing there. There was no protection. But this great task was only accomplished, as I said earlier, by everyone doing their part. And they said, "Let us rise up and build." Everyone did their part. The question before each of us today and going forward is, will we say, "Let us rise up and build"? Or like this, will you say that? "I'm saying it, let us rise up and build. I'm in it. I'm going to do my part." Will you do your part? What's necessary for us to have if we're to rise up and build? What do we need if we are to rise up and build? We have to have a burden in our heart for the Lord's work. That's why a lot doesn't get done for God. Because God's people don't have a burden for His work. Maybe they come to church just out of some religious duty they feel that they have to oblige. Man, they're here physically, but they're not here mentally, spiritually. We're not listening, we're checked out. We're thinking about, hey, where am I going to go eat after church? Or we're running through the grocery list or something like that. Or what do I have to do at work this week? And we're not really here. Why? Why do we come to church like that when we're supposed to be focusing on the Lord and worshiping the Lord? Why do we come to church like that? Because we don't have a desire in our heart. We need a burning desire in our heart to serve the Lord, to follow after God. If we look in verse 12, it says, "And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem." God had put something in Nehemiah's heart. And Sunday nights I'll deal with that, but I'm not going to go through. I really don't have time to build the foundation I would like to for this because I only have so much time. But God had put a burden in Nehemiah's heart. Do you have a burden in your heart for the Lord's work? To see the Lord's work built up? That's where it starts. That's what it's going to be. And the burden is first going to be borne only by a few. He says, "I and some few men with me." There was just a few. We think about it like that, just a few, a remnant, we could say. The Lord entrusted starting and propagating the churches to 12. To 12. Now he had thousands following him. Thousands. Probably tens of thousands following him at one point in his ministry. But he chose 12 out of them to spend a special amount of time with. Think about that. That was plan A. There was no plan B. Have you ever thought about that? God didn't have a plan B. It's just plan A. The church. That's it. And he entrusted it to 12 sinners. And one of them, he said he knew was a devil. So 11. And here we are today because of the work that they did. Because they said at one point in their heart, they got a burden for the Lord's work and they said, "Let us rise up and build." They may not have said that exact statement, but their actions said, "That's what we're saying. Let us rise up and build." God had put this awesome burden in Nehemiah's heart to stir the rest of the people. Think about that. God could burden your heart to stir up others. To stir up your family. You might say, "My husband doesn't want to follow the Lord like he should. My wife doesn't want to. My mom and dad don't want to. My brothers and sisters don't want to. My friends don't want to. I think it was, I don't know who said it. I've heard it by a bunch of people, but it was credited to Abraham Lincoln. And I believe that's who I heard it from. He said, I like to go watch a preacher. No, maybe it wasn't him. I'm thinking somebody else. That was another statement. Anyway, I don't know who said this one. But a preacher asked this guy, he said, well, what do I need to do to get people to come? He said, get on fire and people will come watch you burn. Right? I mean, it's like a car accident or anything. Or even if we see a fire, we're like, what's going on over there? Everyone's watching. We're looking. Well, just get a fire in yourself inside, a burden in your heart for the Lord, and it'll ignite other fires. But we can't be concerned with, well, what do they think? Who cares what they think? Let's get back to asking the question, what does God think? That's why, again, we go back to those altars in our life are important. We're going to build altars. Those altars are important. Why? Because that's when I die to myself. I say, it doesn't matter what they think. God, what do you want? Jeremiah said this in Jeremiah 29. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. He said, I'm done, God. I'm not going to talk about you anymore. I'm not going to preach your word anymore. I'm sick of it. I can't do it anymore. He says, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. Is that how you feel about the word of God? Is it a fire shut up in your bones that you can't contain it? That you got to tell somebody else? What does your life reveal? Is that the fact? Have you told others about the Lord? If not, you have the answer. I'm not trying to be mean to you. I'm just telling you, let's be real. We don't have a burden in our heart for the lost. We don't have a burden in our heart for the Word of God. So let's ask for it. So God, give me that burden. Or put that fire in me. Start seeking His Word. It says that His Word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing. He says, I was weary trying to not say anything. And I could not stay. He said, I couldn't do it. I had to say something. I had to. You ever get like that? You ever hear somebody, maybe you're at work or something, they're talking about God, and maybe you hear someone blaspheming God's name, and you're just like, oh, it's just getting to you. It's getting to you. He said, I got to say something. I got to say something. That's what Jeremiah was going through. We need to take time to do a spiritual inventory of ourselves. In verse 13, Nehemiah says, and I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well and the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. What did he do? He was doing an inventory of the damage, what needed to be built up. We need to do a spiritual inventory, and this is not fun. It's not always fun. Back in May, I went to a preacher's training, I guess you could call it, preacher's conference, I guess. And one of them was, it's time for your spiritual checkup. And man, some of the things that the man preaching it hit on, it was just like, man, just darts to the heart every time. Every one of those preachers in there was like, oh man, we're all hurting after that. But you know, that's a good thing to do that spiritual checkup. Does anyone in here like going to the doctors? I don't go to the doctors unless something is wrong. And it's got to be wrong for a long time usually before I go. I don't like going to the doctor. It's not fun. But sometimes we go and they can catch something and it's helpful. And we may not like it, but we need to. We need that sometimes. And we need that regularly in our life. As Christians, we need to do a spiritual inventory. The psalmist said, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. Have you asked God, God, examine me. God, look at me. Prove me. That means test me. Test me out, God. Let's see where the kinks in my armor are. Let's see where the weaknesses are that I need to work on. God, prove me. Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. God, show me where I'm failing you. Show me the wickedness in my heart, Lord, and lead me out of that. Do you ever pray that to God? Most of the time we don't, because we usually know what it is already, but we don't want to deal with it. A spiritual inventory says, I'm going to deal with these things that I know are wrong in my life, that I know are sin in my life. I'm going to deal with them. That goes back to this idea we're going to look at this month, and we're going to tear down first, and then we're going to build up. It's kind of a spiritual inventory. 1 Corinthians 11:28, Paul said, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. But a man's to examine himself. Look at yourself. Spiritual inventory. Have we confessed our sin? We must first admit there is sin. When was the last time you confessed your sin? Broken over it. That's what confession entails. It doesn't just mean just saying it. Yes, that's part of confessing your sin. But confession is being in complete agreement with God about it. Saying, yes, God, that's wrong, and you're brokenhearted over it. Are we brokenhearted over our sin? Or do we try and categorize our sin and say, oh, well, that's just a little white lie. I'm not a murderer. Well, it all put Jesus on the cross. It all put him there. It's all bad. Let's stop trying to justify our sin. And it's easy to do. I've done it. I've tried to do it anyway before in the past. It's why? So we feel better about ourselves. I'm not that bad. But let's confess our sin. Do you have a cold heart toward the things of God? If you're sitting here thinking right now, I can't wait till he's done, you have a cold heart towards God. If that's what your attitude is when you get to church, if your attitude isn't, man, I wonder what I'm going to get today. Hope God feeds me something good today. That should be our attitude. Lord, what do you have for me? Give it to me. That should be our attitude. If it's not that, then your heart's cooling off. It might not be cold all the way, but it's cooling off. And that's a scary spot to be. Where's our zeal for the Lord at? And I'm telling you, this is something I constantly have to put in check myself. Where's my zeal for the Lord? I want to be zealous. I want to be zealous for God. That guy's a zealot. Amen. If they say that about me, amen. Amen. We know that's a bad thing. Unless you like football. Unless you like MMA. Then, oh, he's a fan. That's a true diehard fan. You a true diehard fan for the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, no, I'd be too embarrassed to do that. I'm not against the guy or anything like this. A friend of mine on Facebook, he's a preacher. And I'm not against sports. I like football. I watch football. I'm careful not to idolize football. It's not that important to me. If we take someone out to lunch after church or anything, I don't care that I'm missing a game. It doesn't matter to me. But I like to watch it. And I'm not against it. And nothing against this guy either. I'm just saying this is one example. But this guy's got a picture of his family, and all of them are wearing, they're all decked out in his football team. And they're all just decked out, zealous for it. Are we like that for God? Would we go representing God like that? Or are we even ashamed to pray in public? To pray over our meal? I mean, this is a spiritual inventory. Let's check our heart. I mean, would you be afraid or embarrassed to say praise the Lord in front of your friends? I mean, if you're embarrassed of that, ask yourself why. Maybe you have the wrong friends. I know it can be hard with family. We may have ruined our testimony with family in the past. And when you do that, I've done it before, maybe not necessarily with family, but in work situations. I went from one place, and I'd just gotten saved, and I'm not making excuses, what I did was wrong. But in one place, I didn't go up representing the Lord like I should have. And it made it harder for me, as I grew and learned the Word of God better, it made it harder for me to stand and make a stand, because they're like, wait a minute, that's, you know, you used to laugh and joke with us. You used to be involved in those dirty jokes and all that stuff, and now you're not. And it was much harder to make that transition. But I did. But after that, I said, if I ever go somewhere else, I'm never doing that again. I'm going to come out and stand boldly for the Lord right from the get-go. That way everyone knows where I stand. There's going to be no question about it. And it's not that I go in with holding a Bible and saying, repent, you wicked sinners. I don't do that. But I will let it be known. I will say something like, praise the Lord. I mean, I'll let it know. I'll tell, hey, at church today, here's what we did this last Sunday. I'm just going to let it know. Let it be known. I'm not going to be ashamed of the Lord. I'm going to stand for God. That way people know where I stand. Hey, let me show you this picture here. Look at this. Come up to me on their phone. Is that something dirty? I don't want to see it. I'll say, oh, kind of look at you like you're one of them. Yes, I'm one of them. And guess what? They don't come anymore to show me that stuff. And though, honestly, people will respect you more for that. They will. It might be hard at first, but just it'll be easier. Where's our zeal for the Lord? Does God have priority in your life? Where does God fit into your life? See, we're doing a spiritual inventory. Do you just etch out a little section on Sunday morning for God? And that's it? Okay, that's what Jesus came denouncing. He said, you hypocrites. You honor me with your mouth, but your heart is far from me. Just my religious duty I got to do. And we may not say that, but our actions say that. Got to be in church on Sunday. Pastor's going to come check on us if we don't go. How about God already knows you missed? Does God have priority in your lives? Does your schedule show that God has priority in your life? See, Nehemiah, before he started to build anything, he had to go look and say, what kind of condition are we in? How bad are things? How good are things? What area do we need to focus more on? The wall's not so bad over here in this section of the city, but man, over here it's really bad. We're going to have to do some serious work over here. Look, you may be struggling with some sin over here that somebody else says, what's the big deal? But for you, it's huge. While the one they're struggling with, to you, you're like, it's not a big deal, but to them, it's huge. See, you got to do your own inventory. Don't worry about where anybody else is at. Doesn't matter. Worry about you. What do I need to fortify? What do I need to build up? It's a spiritual inventory. And that's sometimes the hardest part. Does God have priority in our lives? Look at your life. Look at your schedule. When do you give time to God? When's your daily time with the Lord? Again, if it's not in the morning, it doesn't happen. There's a reason it was only a few men, and that's because most aren't willing to ask these questions. So he said, I arose in the night, and I and some few men with me. Most aren't willing to do this. I remember when I was in high school, my football coach, he always said, if it was easy, everyone would do it. If it's easy, everyone will do it. It's not always easy. Think of Daniel, the three Hebrew boys that were with him. Everyone bowed but three. Nobody prayed but Daniel. At least he was the one that got caught. He got caught on purpose. He said, I'm going to keep doing what I've always done. Windows were open, he'd pray. So I'm just going to keep doing it. See, these are the types of questions we need to ask ourselves. And these are the walls that need to be rebuilt in many of our lives. When's your time with the Lord? When do you read the Bible? Do you have a cold heart towards the things of God? Every one of us needs to be willing to strengthen our hands for this good work. We get down to verse 17. It says, then I said unto them, ye see the distress we're in. How Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. He said, come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem that we be no more a reproach. He challenged them. He said, you guys know the condition that we're in. You know how bad everything is now. Let's rise up and build. Let's build this thing. He said, then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. They got involved because they saw what Nehemiah saw. They had a burden in their heart now. Do you have a burden in your heart? There are tens of thousands of people that live in this area right here that are going to die and go to hell if they don't hear the message of the gospel. Do you have a burden in your heart to reach them? Is it this street right here? What family lives on this street that God's waiting for us to reach? That God wants to use us to reach them? How about this street over here? Who lives right here that God's waiting to reach? That God's waiting for you to go reach them? And maybe this one over here. Who's over here that God's going to use you to reach? But you have to be willing to get involved and say, I'm going to take part in that. I'm going to say, rise up and build. I want to be involved in that. I got a burden in my heart. God's putting a burden in my heart. And if God doesn't put a burden in your heart, start asking Him for it. See, the burden's not there. God wants to use us, I'm telling you. But we sometimes shut Him out. We'll only give Him so much. We'll say, that's enough, God, right there. Stop. Stop. I don't want to be one of those crazy Bible thumpers. I don't want to be known as anything like that. Whoa, just... that's enough. Take a step back, Lord. We're good. I got my personal space now. We're good. Right there. That's enough. We need to be willing to strengthen our hands for the good work. Again, it's a reminder for all of us to look at the condition we're truly in. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in. All of us need to look around and see. Look at where our nation's at. Look at where our nation is. And look at the soft Christianity that's been pushed on us for what I would say decades. Decades. We'll just back off. We don't want to offend anybody. None of our intentions is ever to offend people. But if the truth offends you, then I'm sorry, we're going to preach the truth anyway. But we have to look at the condition that our nation is in. And us compromising on every front has not helped the condition of our country one bit. Not one bit. I could mention many things, but I mention them regularly about where we're at in this country. The things that are happening, the gross sin that's being legalized within our country, murder, sodomy, nakedness everywhere. And it's normalized to us. We're like those Jews that were in Babylon that are saying, we're comfortable here. What's sin has become normal to us. And we don't see it as sin anymore. I'll mention this one thing, and this, even amongst Christians, I don't even get how Christians can argue for this. Okay, I'm all for breastfeeding. Healthy, natural. But I'm not for public nakedness. And you got Christians arguing that a woman should be able to just pull it out anywhere and feed her baby. Yeah, but cover yourself. I can understand a lost person saying, oh, I don't care what you say. But a saved person that professes Jesus Christ as their Savior, not wanting to cover themselves up. Why? Because nakedness is pumped all over our society and it's okay. And we're comfortable in Babylon. Why? Because we don't read the Bible and we don't know what the Bible says. We don't know the biblical principles to guide our lives and help us make decisions. Because we don't spend time in the Word of God. Because we're not faithful to the house of God. So let us rise up and build. Let's learn what the Word of God says and apply its truths to our lives. This is what it means to rise up and build. But we do it. God will be right there helping us. Hey, he said, look at here. I like what Nehemiah said in verse 18. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me. Amen. God was with them. God will be with us too. God will be with us too. We rise up and build. The judgment that befell them was a result of the previous generation's sins. Let's not ignore sin because the last generation got away with it. Let's stop doing that. I don't care what the church down the street says or does. What does God's word say? I'll tell you one of the reasons why I wanted to start a church. My desire was to start a church. I was willing to do what God wanted me to. But one of my reasons for wanting to start a church rather than take a church over was because I don't want to inherit the last pastor's issues or problems or whatever happened there. He may have been a good man and everything else, but I didn't want to hear, well, Pastor so-and-so did it this way. I don't care what Pastor so-and-so did, to be honest with you, because he's not the pastor anymore. I am. But I didn't want to have to deal with that. And I know that may be harsh to some of you. That's just my personality, okay? That's how I am. That's why I said, Lord, I want to start a church. If you'd have me, I'll do that. Because I'll create enough of my own problems. I promise you, I'm going to create enough of my own problems. I'll make enough mistakes. Please be gracious with me, because I promise you I'm going to make mistakes. I'm going to do things wrong. Promise. I will. But I didn't want to inherit somebody else's problems. But let's not ignore the sin because the last generation got away with it. I don't care if they have the name Baptist. Sin is sin. Let's be willing to follow God's word. Let's confess it and repent. Here was Nehemiah's attitude in all this. If you go to chapter 1, verse 6. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. He said, we haven't kept it. We haven't followed you, God. He lumped himself in there. He wasn't ignoring the sin of the past generation. He says, look what we've done. He confessed it and repented of it. We need to get where we will weep over our sin. Have you wept over your sin? The problem is, instead of weeping over our sin, we don't even blush over our sin anymore. We feel no shame over our sin. I can do that if I want to. I have liberty in Christ. I'm under grace. That's not the attitude of a Christian that walks with God. In Psalm 137, verse 1, speaking of those taken into captivity, it says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. And the Babylonians, they wanted them, they were mocking them almost. They said, oh, sing your songs of praise now. Sing them now. They said, how can we when we're in a strange land? We need to look back and weep over our sin, weep over our nation's sin. You know, God's judgment many times is the leadership he puts over a people. Think about that. It doesn't matter, Democrat, Republican. I mean, they're all a bunch of liars, if you ask me. Drunkards. They are. They tell you one thing to another. That's why our hope isn't in politics. I vote, I will vote. I'm going to vote for the person that lines up the most with freedom and the Word of God. But in our last president, God gave the people what they wanted. It's what people want. The part I love is that God's hand was with them in this dangerous situation. I mean, this is dangerous to be in a city and have no protection, no walls of protection. Any enemy could come and destroy them. But as Nehemiah said, I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me. God was protecting them. God was helping them. See, as we decide to let us rise up and build, and we say we're going to tear down the dangers, the things in our life that aren't helpful, that are harmful, we're going to tear those down and we're going to build up. Guess what? God will be there with you. That rejoices God's heart. When you say, I'm going to tear down these idols in my life. Man, if you want to put a smile on your father's face, I'm telling you, that's how. You're a born-again child of God. God's going to go, that's my boy. Oh, that's my girl right there. You see what she's doing? Woo-hoo-hoo! Yes, that's what I'm talking about. He'll be with you. He'll be with us. So we say, let us rise up and build. It doesn't mean there's not going to be trials. It doesn't mean there's not going to be work. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean there's not going to be critics. As you can see, we'll go through Nehemiah, but we read part of it right there, verses 19 and 20. These thorns in their flesh, in Nehemiah's flesh. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we can know that God is with us. God can turn the heart of a pagan king to help his people. That's what he did right here. Artaxerxes. Reading the first part of Nehemiah chapter 1. That God turned his heart. He says, all right, go back, Nehemiah. Go ahead. That's exactly what the Bible says. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. God's hand was with them. The people's response is what made this great task possible. I love their response. I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's word that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. That's our theme for the year. It was the people that made that statement. The people. It wasn't Nehemiah. It was the people. Yes, we're on board with you, Nehemiah. We see what you want to do. We know that's for the best. We know that'll take the reproach away from this city and God's people. Yes, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. It's got to be in our heart where we say, yes, let us rise up and build. And then we put that to action. Strengthen our hands to this good work. They've taken ownership of this city. Have you taken ownership of this church? Oh, the church I go to, not my church. And I know some people are like, well, it's not my church, it's the Lord's church. I get that. But we say, oh, that's my church, yeah. I'm a part of that church, yeah. My church is having a missions conference. My church cares about souls. My church helps families. My church. Taking ownership of it. When you take ownership of it, you'll gladly take part in building it. But my church will only be as strong as I make it, or will only be as strong as you make it. If we don't rise up and build our section of the wall, it'll be vulnerable to attack. That's what happened here. As you go through Nehemiah, you see that each person had a section. Maybe a family would have this section of the wall. And it was their responsibility to build this section. And then another group would have this section. Now if everybody built their section but two or three groups, hey, we got most of a wall. But does that do any good? If the enemy has three spots they can get in easily, it does no good. We all have to do our part. We all have to say, let us rise up and build and strengthen our hands for this good work. Will you say, let us rise up and build for this good work? The work that God wants to do through us right here in reaching souls for the Lord, in reaching that area, those people. That area represents tens of thousands of souls. Never dying souls. That's what that area represents. That area represents Christians who have gotten away from the Lord and are struggling and are waiting for us to go to them and encourage them and help them get back in fellowship with God and His people. What children can be reached because we go and we reach their father? Think about that. What children can be reached who may otherwise end up drunks, drug addicts, in prison, sleeping around? What children can be reached because we get there? We reach their family, the mom and the dad, before that heartache comes into their life. Before they follow the same family pattern that their families followed generation after generation after generation. See, that's the difference that God can make in somebody's life. God's work is real. Many of you in here, you're testimony to that. All of us in here are testimony to that. God's work is real. We've been born again. He's changed. I know some of your testimonies. I know He's changed your life. I know He's worked in your life. If He'll do it for you, He'll do it for others. That's what the business He's in. Reaching souls. But He uses us to do it. Some people want to say, oh yeah, yeah, yeah. You know, just trust God. Well, they were absolutely trusting God. But God doesn't expect us to be complete fools. He says, yeah, I'll protect you, but build the wall. Don't just give the enemy open access to you. See, Christians do that. We're just, oh, I'm just going to watch this satanic-inspired movie. I'm just going to listen to this satanic-inspired music. And God will protect me. No, God puts a wall up to protect you first. He says, keep those things out. Don't let them in. Our battlefield is the battlefield for Satan, and with God is our mind. That's where Satan's going to work. I'm going to get in there, I'm going to get in there, I'm going to get in there. Why do you think false doctrine's so prevalent? Because it's in the mind. It's attacking the mind with false doctrine mixed with truth. Well, you say, let us rise up and build for this good work. Don't get discouraged because of the critics. They're going to be there. There's always going to be those that seek to discourage and hinder the work of the Lord. So Sanballat, the Horonite, Tobiah, the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem, the Arabian, heard it. They laughed us to scorn. They despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? They're mocking them. And they follow through all throughout the book of Nehemiah. They're there, just a thorn in the flesh, digging at them, digging at them. You may have a family member like that. They mock you for your stand for Christ. They mock you for your stand on separation. Or you're afraid that they might stand anyway. Nehemiah was laughed at. How did he respond? Verse 20, then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, He will prosper us. The God of heaven, look at that. He turned to the Lord. He trusted in God. Therefore we, His servants, will arise and build. I'm going to build anyway. I don't care what you say. That has to be our attitude. It doesn't matter what you say. Get this, but you have no portion nor right nor memorial in Jerusalem. You have no part of this. Get out of here. Get out of here. He didn't say, you can't say that. We have to reach everyone. Jesus loves everybody. Not those that are against Him. There's a bunch of instances in the Bible He says He hates people. That's not popular today. He said it, not me. You have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Paul, I believe it was Paul, Book of Acts. Someone was hindering the preaching of the gospel. He said, thou child of the devil? Don't we want to reach them? Not if they're going to harm us and hurt people. You have no right nor portion nor memorial in any of this. Get out. Get out of here. Our God will prosper us. Don't let the critics stop you. Just keep building. Keep building. I'm looking forward to preaching through Nehemiah. Charles Spurgeon, he had a magazine he called The Sword and the Trowel. He got it from here. Because what happened in Nehemiah is they had to be ready for battle. So it's like in one hand they had the sword, in the other hand they had the trowel as they build up that. You know, the trowel you use, you lay a brick fence down, brick wall. You got to spread the mortar. So we're going to build on one hand, we're going to fight on the other. We got to be ready. And that's the Christian life. We're going to build and we're going to fight. You got to fight false doctrine, compromise, you got to fight it. You got to battle it. We're in a spiritual warfare. But we got to build at the same time. See, the devil did get through to some people and he has hurt them and brought them down. And maybe it was a fault of their own sin or whatever, but there's hurting people out there that we got to help build up as well. So yeah, we got the sword on one hand, but we need the trowel in the other to help them. So let me help you. Come on. Get up. Think about it in battle. If a soldier gets wounded, you don't just, pow, pow, he's done for. Leave him there. No. You go, you run, you pick him up, you carry him off. Carry him to help. That's what we want to do. We want to help. But we also have to fight at the same time. We can't leave off one for the other. If we leave off one to go fight, And those that are hurt and injured, we won't ever help them. But if we just help the hurt and injured and we never fight, then we're going to be attacked. We have to do both. Let us rise up and build. And we need to strengthen our hands for this good work.